Well, friends, it's good to be back. The last 2 weeks, as you may know, Ainsley and I have been away. We've been saving the last number of years to do our 30th anniversary trip. We celebrate 30 years of marriage this December, and so we were able to get away. Thank you. I'm a fairly organized person, and so I'm always thinking about things for the future. And as I was packing for this trip, I realized that we would start in Scotland, and where it would be much cooler, and we would end in Lisbon, where it was 31 degrees a week ago. And so I needed to have a variety of clothes that matched the seasons that or the weather of the various places that we were going to be in. And so I was very intentional, and over the years, for birthdays and Christmas, I've asked for certain articles of clothing that are actually great for both settings. And so I was really excited. I'm like, okay, I've got everything I need for this trip. But then it came down, and I know most people are probably not as intentional or think through all the details as I do, but I got to this place where I thought, what shoes do I wear? Which are the shoes that I'm going to bring on this trip? Because I don't want to bring a whole lot, because you only have a certain amount of weight that you can bring on in your luggage, and some of the trains that we would be taking would have a smaller amount that we were allowed to take. And so I really had two choices in my mind of the shoes that I should have. I first of all thought that what I would like to do is I'd really like to wear my Converse running shoes. These Converse running shoes, I love. I like the look of them. They fit my jeans. They're fine with shorts. I thought, these are the shoes that I want to wear. Then I looked at these pair of shoes, my running shoes. I bought these shoes in the summer because Ainsley and I often will do longer walks, five to 8 kilometers. We try to do a number of times during the week. And these shoes are much better for walking. Now, friends, over this trip, we probably averaged most days 30,000 steps, which is like 20, 25 kilometers. I don't exactly know how much, but we were walking a lot. We had a few days that were close to 40,000 steps. We'd start in the beginning of the day, and we'd go to the end of the night. And so as I'm thinking about which shoes I need to wear, I'm thinking these are the shoes that I should wear. But I really want to wear these shoes. I really like these shoes. I don't really like the way these shoes fit. They're fine for walking, but I like the way these shoes look. And I was so tempted to put these in my suitcase, to put these on as I was going to the airport. But then I remembered last year's missions trip to Italy. I wore another pair of Converse I had that wore through. I wore them as Ainsley and I hit our record day of steps taken when we were in Rome. That day we did 46,000 steps, 30-some-odd kilometers. When I got back to my room that day, I took off my shoes, and I noticed that my socks had blood on them. My toes had been cut up through blisters and rubbing against the shoes, because these shoes are not designed for all terrain. They're good for just walking around the office. They're good for just like short trips, but they're not good for terrain. And so I had to make a wise decision not to take the shoes that I wanted, but to take the running shoes, which were really great for all terrains. Just over 2 weeks ago, we were in Scotland, and we had decided that we were going to take a hike up something called Arthur's Seat. And it's this hill, like a mini mountain. Mountain's probably not the right word. This major hill, though. This major hill that looks over the water, looks over the entirety of Edinburgh. And as we started to walk this, and we were walking up some pretty treacherous terrain, I turned to Ainsley and I said, I'm so glad that I chose these shoes. Because my Converse would have caused me to slip many, many times. Then as we got to the end of our trip and we were in Lisbon, we were walking on the streets of Lisbon, which are all cobblestones. And they're uphill and downhill. And once again, I said to her, I'm so glad that I wore the right shoes. I'm so glad I wore these, because these shoes are great for all terrain. I mostly thought about the choice of my shoes when we were in Lisbon, as we saw some ladies in high heels. And I started to think to myself, how in the world do they go up, you know, like just walking up those high hills and getting their heels stuck in the cobblestone? Like, it's just ridiculous. The wise choice is picking the right things for the terrain ahead. You see, wise choices are not just for the immediate. They consider something of the future. They're there. The choices that we make are not just for what we know, but the choices that we make are for the unexpected, things that we might not be aware of. I had no idea that Lisbon was so full of hills and everywhere was full of cobblestones. And so making the wise choice was about not just what I knew, but it was about things that I don't know. As Paul wraps up his letter to the Thessalonians, he addresses the issue of wise choices. And he is trying to prepare them for the terrain ahead. He's trying to prepare them for what's coming in the future. And friends, I want to tell you, as we conclude this series this morning, I want to tell you that the importance of wise choices is not just so that you look wise. It's to make choices today that get you ready for what's coming down the road, for the things that are unexpected. And so I want to look at what Paul has to say as he wraps up this letter. And this is what we find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 13. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teachings you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when you were with us, even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food that they eat. As for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what's good. What we understand from this passage is there is a group of idle individuals. They most likely have come to a place in their life where they believe that Jesus is coming back really soon. They've not bought into this teaching that's crept into the church that he's already returned, but some of them are like, Jesus is on his way back. We're just gonna take it easy. We're not gonna work so hard. Like, he's coming back anyways. And so we'll just settle in and we'll have other people take care of us. And they become a burden to the believers in the church because those who are working have to take care of these idle individuals. And not only are they a burden, they're meddling in other people's business. And Paul instructs the church that they are to prepare, that in order to prepare for the terrain ahead, they're going to have to make some wise choices with regards to these individuals, and it speaks to how they live. And I want to unpack that this morning. The first thing I want to point out is this. We need to pursue the right people. We need to pursue the right people. Verse 6 says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer that is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. This word keep away means it's not to stay away from unbelievers. Paul's not saying, hey, you stay away from everybody who's not a Christian. Friends, please listen. We've got this idea in our minds in the church that we need to withdraw from people who are unsaved, but if we do that, then they never get to hear the gospel. We actually need to be in relationship with those who are unsaved. But what he says is, hey, stay away from people of faith. Have you ever heard that before? Stay away from people of faith. Stay away from those who go to church. Stay away from those who are believers. I don't think I've ever heard anybody say that to me, but Paul says that they are to do that. That there are certain individuals who are living in a way that will not help the believers who are faithful to Jesus to be ready for the terrain ahead. See, friends, we've become so accepting of believers with watered-down living that those lifestyles have crept into the church. You see, we've come to a place where we think, hey, we just need to accept everybody. We're the body of Christ. And even though there are people who blatantly push against the things of God and call themselves believers, we just need to let Jesus work in their lives, and we're just going to love them. But this is a strange teaching, but Paul says, no, don't just love them. Keep away from them. Keep away from them, because if you allow their lifestyle to creep into the body of Christ, you're not going to be ready for the future. You're not going to be ready for when difficult times come. We have chosen radical tolerance over radical living. Did you get that? We have chosen radical tolerance. We're tolerant of everything. And Jesus has called us to radical living, not radical tolerance. Paul is concerned that the church will not be prepared for tougher days ahead if they allow these individuals to feel that they can be part of the community while living contrary to what God expects of us. So he calls for isolation. Isolate them. The command is to withdraw, the command to withdraw is a call to wisely choose our relationships, pursuing the right kind of people for our lives. You see, friends, the relationships you will choose will either help you or hurt you in your faith. And what you choose today as your relational core will either help you for the days ahead, the terrain ahead, the hills, the cobblestone pathways, the rocky places. It will either help you for that or it will hurt you in those moments. I remember when Ainsley and I first got into ministry. We had become friends with a couple in our church, and we used to hang out with them all the time. We loved this couple, and we had lots of laughs, and we had a lot of things in common, but we began to notice that they were very, very negative people. They complained about our pastor every time we were with them. They complained about people in the church every time we were with them. They complained about everything every time we were with them. And at first we thought, well, that's just them. They're just negative people. But after some time, we began to notice that we started to contribute to the conversation. We started to talk negative about the pastor. We started to talk negative about the church. We started to talk negative about other things. We started to have a jaded view of the people around us and the things around us. We were becoming more like them, more and more negative. One day we were sitting with them, and as they were complaining about all the things that they had complained about, the wife had shared that she had received a card from somebody who gave her $100 for a dress. And in the card it said, hey, we just wanted to bless you with a dress. And she right away got so angry in that living room. She said, how dare they give me money for a new dress? Do I not dress properly? They obviously don't think that I'm appropriate in my apparel, that I need a new dress. And she took this incredible blessing in a very negative way. They were negative about their kids, and they just kept on, it was like vile coming out of their mouths. We got into the car, and I said, turned to Ainsley, and I said, I actually feel dirty. I feel dirty coming out of that setting. I feel like they've spewed so much negativity that it's all over me. And I said, Ainsley, I feel like as we've been with them, we've started to become like them. We've got negative, and we are not celebrating the great things that's in our pastor. We're not celebrating the great things that are in our church. We're not celebrating the great things that God has placed in our lives. And in that moment, we both agreed that we needed to withdraw. It didn't mean that they stopped becoming our friends, but we just hung out with them a whole lot less. Because, friends, they were not helping us in our faith. They were hurting us in our faith. Choosing Christian relationships is not enough, friends. Please hear me. Choosing to be in relationship with another Christian is not enough. It's not what's going to prepare you for the terrain ahead. The wisest choice is pursuing relationships that help us in our faith and prepare us for difficult times that will come as we get closer to the end. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, let us consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds. Friends, the people that we should choose in our life should be people who spur us on in faith. They should be people who call us to do good deeds. They should be people who celebrate. They should be people who speak hope. They should be people who breathe life into us. We need people in our lives who will spur us to be better followers of Jesus Christ. Better followers. I remember coming back from our national meetings many, many years ago. And I got home and I said to Ainsley, Ainsley, we need to plant a church. And she's like, are you telling me you're going to leave your position as youth director? He said, no, we'll do both. And she's like, what are you talking about? And I was like, well, and I just started spewing this excitement for planting a church. And she goes, what has come over you? I said, well, I just spent 3 days with Ian Green. And many of the people in this church have heard Ian Green because he's been in our church before. And I said, and he just has this ability within him that makes me want to risk everything for Jesus. I just want to throw it all up in the air and just trust that Jesus will sort it out. And over the years, I've continued to maintain a relationship with Ian, and every single time I get with him, he spurs me to take more risks for Jesus. He spurs me to live more radically. Every time I'm with him, he spurs me to do greater things for the kingdom of God. And I come out of those sessions with him just fired up. Let me ask you a question. Who are the people in your life that's firing you up? Who are the people in your life that's spurring you on? Who are the Christians in your life that are going to help you in the difficult days ahead? Who are the running shoe type of Christians that you've got in your life who are there for all seasons to help you be best prepared? I think about the time when I was with Pete Gregg, who's the 24/7 international director. As I spent time with him over a weekend, he spurred me towards prayer. As I spent time with my friend Wayne Northup, who is an evangelist at heart, he just tells people about Jesus. We'd go into Walmart to get him some toothpaste when he would do some of our camps, and he'd turn to the cashier, and he'd just smile at her, and he'd start talking to her about Jesus, and I'm like, wow. And I'd leave the times with Wayne just wanting to share my faith with other people. My friend Darcy McAllister, who's a missionary in Hong Kong, every time I'm with him, he's a dear friend. He challenges me to hear more from the Holy Spirit. And I got a buddy named Mark Caldwell who pastors out in BC, and he's so driven by discipleship, so driven by raising up people to be followers of Jesus Christ. I get off the phone calls with him, and I just want to spend all my energy discipling. You see, there are people in my life that are spurring me on to the things that God has for me as a Christian. Friends, you need to pursue people who don't just come to church. You need to pursue people who don't just live this Christian life and say, I'm a Christian, but people who are driving you to prayer, driving you to holiness, driving you to evangelism, driving you to radical living, driving you to be the people that God's called you to be. You need people in your life who you're pursuing relationships with, who will make you what you need to be for when the roads ahead are difficult. Pursue people who will make you passionate about God and His work. Secondly, Paul teaches that we are to follow the right example. He says this in verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you. And then in verse 8 he says, on the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Paul says, hey, I want you to follow the right example. Don't go following those people who are idle. Don't go following those people who are constantly begging you for food because they've chosen not to work. Don't go following people who are busybodies and complaining about other people. Don't follow their example. Don't watch them and go, oh, that's what I'll be like. Don't follow them. Follow the right example. And I'll tell you which example you should follow. Follow mine. I'm a hard worker. I'm living my whole life for Jesus. I'll show you the way that you are supposed to live. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, chapter 1, verse 11, he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. We have got to look for people whose lives reflect the life that we want. We have to be looking around at people who have something in their life that says, that's what I want to be like. But friends, the truth is that we live in such a busy world that we often don't actually think about what we want to become. We don't actually think, we come to church and we check off the participation check box, attend it, we engage in worship, check that one off, we read our Bible, pray, but what do we want to be? What do we want to be 5 years from now? Whenever I do pre-marriage counseling, I'll always say to the couple, I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to imagine what your relationship will look like when you're in your 70s. And then they close their eyes and silly exercise. What do you see? And I let them share it with me. What do you envision? What do you want that picture to look like? And you get different responses. And I'll tell them, I said, you know, at the beginning of my marriage, I had this vision that when Ainsley and I were in our 70s, we would still hold hands. That's why we do it on a regular basis. We try to hold hands. Held hands various walks this weekend. We're just holding hands. I want to be that type of couple. I have this picture in my mind of being a couple that laughs a lot. That we haven't allowed the burdens of life to weigh us so much down that we've stopped enjoying life. I want to be 70. I've got this picture of being 70-year-old couple with Ainsley. And people think that we're a bunch of teenagers who just started dating. I want that. That's what I want. And I had the picture of what I wanted, and I didn't see it everywhere, and I had to go looking. I had to go looking for couples that acted like that. I had to go looking for couples who held hands often. I had to go looking for couples who were older than me, who looked like two people who had just met and they were newly in love. I had to look for couples who knew how to laugh, and I said, those are going to be my example. I'm gonna watch what they do because they are living the life that is the picture I want for my life. See that? Paul says you've got examples of apathetic Christianity all around you. But you also have an example of someone who works hard for Christ every day. Follow me. Who are the people in your life who have followed Jesus for the long haul? Friends, look, there's all kinds of flash in the pans. I was thinking about this. I think it's in 2 years, I'll be 30 years of ministry. And I had a class in my first year of Bible college, 210 people. A lot of those people aren't serving Jesus anymore. Most of them are not in ministry, but a lot not serving Jesus. And yet some of them were so gifted in that first year. There's all kinds of flash in the pan Christians. But I want to look towards those who've done it the long haul. I want to look at those who've gone through hell, who've gone through the darkest seasons and are still singing hallelujah. I want to look at those who have had loss and they still are able to serve God full out. I want to look towards those who know God not just by the words they say, but I sense something of intimacy in their life. I want to look towards those who are rich in their faith and have something to deposit in me. Friends, we have to have examples. As a teenager, I saw this all the time. I saw kids in our youth group that I want to be like. They were cool. They seemed to be the people who would be asked to be at the front of youth meetings. They were the individuals who everybody talked about. And then they would serve God full tilt for like a year and something would happen and they'd cool off. And I realized that those were not the people that I needed to turn to. And there was this elder couple in our church, and for some of you would know Becky and Mark Blaine, who used to be in a part of our church before they moved to Western Ontario. Becky's grandparents, Richard and Olive Bombay, were those people for me. They're in their 70s, and Richard had planted many churches in Oshawa. They had good times and bad times. But their faith was so vibrant. And when they prayed, they touched heaven. And when you listened to them, they knew the Bible. And they would share their faith with people. And they lived a holy lifestyle. And after all these years, they still loved Jesus. And so I watched them so that I could become like them. And even though they might not even know it, I would say those were my examples. Those were my mentors. I found people that I looked towards that mentor me. And there were those that I just read about. I remember reading about Charles Finney, and when he went through difficulties, he would go out to the forest and pray. And so I was a teenager, and I was going through the season where I was feeling really dry and not connected to God, and I didn't know what to do. And so it was actually a Thanksgiving Monday. I went over to the conservation area near where we lived, and I walked through the forest, and I just talked to God. Nobody had told me to do that, but Charles Finney did it, and he was a man of God, and I wanted to do the things that he did because it worked for him. And I poured out my heart in that forest to God. God, please just revive and quicken me. Bring life back to me. You see, we've got to find people who've gone the distance. Because those people know what it's like to face all kinds of terrain. Friend, please, this is so important. Don't just come to church and hear a message. Don't just say, I'm a Christian. Find people in your life to look towards. Find people to take out for coffee. Find people to be an example like Paul. Those who are going full tilt. Paul says, follow me. Don't follow the apathetic. The apathetic Christians will not be able to last the tough terrains ahead. And so we've got to pursue the right people. We've got to follow the right examples. And lastly, we need to pursue the right activities. Verse 11 says, we hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy. They are busy bodies. They're not busy, but they're busy bodies. It's so weird. Paul says, hey, like, they're not doing anything, but they're doing a whole lot of a lot. They're not working, but man, they're working things out in other people's lives. And this busybody mentality is this idea of working beyond one's borders in areas that we don't belong. I want to explain something to you, friends. In each of your lives, God has set up some boundaries. I'm not talking about moral ones. I'm talking about purpose ones. There are things that he's placed in your life, and he said, Jeff, this is your responsibility. You're gonna do ministry, you're gonna be the lead pastor of Community Pentecostal Church, and you've got some other roles that you'll have into that, and this is your borders. And I want you to stay within your borders. And every now and then there are temptations in my life to step out of the borders and go, oh, I gotta help that person. They don't have a clue what they're doing. And if I were them, this is what I would do. And I start getting involved in other people's business. And God's like, but that's not your responsibility. Get back into your borders. Get back into the thing I've called you to do. And I get back here and I get focused and I'm like working on the things God has for me. And then I get irritated by somebody else who's doing something that I think they shouldn't do. And I start to talk to other people. Hey, you want me to tell you something? That person over there, they're doing this. And God goes, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm pointing out how wrong this person is. But that's not your responsibility. That's their business, not your business. If you would worry about your business, you'll be ready for the terrain ahead. If you'll focus on your business, I might even be able to expand your territory. But when you get focused on everybody else's business, you're a busybody. Friends, listen to me for a second. If you spend the majority of your time talking about other people, you're missing what God's given you. If you are spending all your time criticizing, complaining, talking about people's lives, talking about what's going on in someone else's world, you've stepped out of your borders and you're doing what Paul says is busybody work. You are busy, but you're busy with somebody else's business. Leave their business alone. Take care of your business. Should I say it? Only one person's been called to be the lead pastor of this church. And I'm standing in my borders. If you step in here, you're outside of your borders. I don't step into your workplace and help you. By the way, I don't have a lot of people doing this. I thought this would be fun. I illustrate it because there are times people have all the answers for you, and they just need to focus on them. Let me ask you a question. What is God saying about what's in your borders? Because these people in Thessalonica, they're outside their borders talking about everybody else's business, but they don't actually know what God's saying about their business. And Paul wants them to get back in their borders that God's given to them to do their business. What's God saying to you? A couple weeks ago, Ainsley and I had this opportunity to sit with the chaplain of Manchester United. Major dream for me. We're sitting in this little restaurant in Manchester. His name is John Boyer. His wife is Anne. And we're sitting there, and I said, Dan, I'm so fascinated to hear stories. And he didn't tell us stories of players, but he told us the story of his journey, which was even more fascinating. He had been a pastor of a church, associate pastor of a church in England. And he was the chaplain of a team called from Watford. And he had been their chaplain for quite some time. One day, he gets a phone call from Manchester United. Manchester United, this time, are at the peak of their heyday, and they want him to come and be their chaplain, so he goes and meets with them. And they are going to offer him a salary that is higher than what lead pastors in England get paid. And he will spend full-time hours working with the players and the staff of Manchester United. Now you know I'm a fan, big fan. I include it in my holiday. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm like I'm drooling. I'm drooling that this is the opportunity. I said, well, what'd you do? He said, I told them no. I said, what? He said, I realized that if I took that full time, then that would be the model for what other clubs would expect, that they needed to pay someone full time. And I want to see chaplaincy get spread throughout the country. And so I said no to them. I said, hey, this is what I'll do, is I'll do this on a volunteer basis. So you did what? I'll do this on a volunteer basis. He said, because I wanted to work with other clubs and get chaplaincy off the ground through England. I said, well, tell me about that journey. He said, well, when we first started, I had been offered a prominent church position and talked to one of the people in our district office, and they said, we think you should go full-time on the whole chaplaincy deal. We're willing to give you the first 6 months of pay. And he's like, okay, what happens after that? And he's like, we'll talk about that when that happens. And so he turns down Manchester United. He doesn't step out of his borders. He stays in what he feels God's calling him to, spread chaplaincy for sports teams. And he now is going to do it full-time. And so for the first 6 months, he's doing it full-time. And doors are opening up, and clubs are starting to get chaplains, and it's helping faith get spread through professional sports all through England. 6 months ends, and he finds out that his denomination has given him the next 6 months, which is a severely reduced amount of money. And I said, what happened? How'd that happen? He said, well, I sat with my denominational head, and I complained about the amount of money that they were giving me, and they said to me, hey, we think that God is in this, and if God is in this, then he'll provide, so let's just see what he does. I was like, well, that's a real terrible answer. And he said, yeah, but I felt God was in it too. It was in my borders. So I followed through, and do you know what, Jeff? I continued to be the chaplain for the next 36 years for Manchester United and spread chaplaincy through the entire UK, and God looked after me. He looked after me. The night before we met with him for lunch, I didn't know much about him, only through my friend Dave Wells. I read an article in the Manchester Times, I think it was, all about him. I couldn't believe how well-known he is through the country and the impact he's had. And as I sat with him, I'm looking at a man who chose to stay within his borders because he knew what God had said to him. You see, pursuing the right thing isn't just about a task. It's about knowing what the voice of God is. It's about knowing what God's saying for the moment, friends. It's not about our kingdom. You see, John chose something God wanted rather than what was attractive to him. John chose something that was in God's borders for his life. And John chose something that impacted his kingdom, not John's kingdom. Not John's kingdom. As we get ready for the terrain ahead, we must be involved in activities within God's border for our lives. But friends, we can be busy doing a lot of things and miss out what God has for our lives. And here's the problem, that if we ignore what he has in this space, and if we say no to what he has in this space, and we step out of what he's saying we should say yes to, we live out here, how much easier is it for us to say no to God in every other area of our lives? Like, if we can't figure out the yes to God here, then how are we going to say yes to God in other places? You see, friends, this is so important because I want to challenge you as a Christian. Because the truth is that there are many people who are just coming to church and just attending, but you haven't found your God purpose in life. You found your purpose for your own kingdom, but what about his kingdom? What's in his borders? I remember sitting with Pat and Peter when we were on this trip. And Peter was getting ready to preach last Sunday, and he said, man, I don't preach a whole lot. He said, how often do you preach? I said, well, I probably preach about 40 some odd times a year. He's like, that many times? And we began to talk about the circumstances and why I do that and my rationale behind it. And then he said to me, he says, isn't it difficult to preach that many times a year? I said, well, there are moments where I go into my office on a Monday and I hit a wall. Those happen for sure. I said, but I've gotten into this rhythm where each week I go home on a Sunday afternoon and I prepare, I do my study, I do a little bit of study and prayer on Monday morning, and then I start to write. And I said, I get into this rhythm where the more I do it, it becomes habit, and it's easier and easier every week because it's part of my life. Friends, the reason why I share that is because as you say yes to the things of God within your borders, when you say yes to the right things, the more often you say yes to God for the things in your borders, the easier it gets. And when the terrain gets difficult in the days ahead, and God says you need to say yes to something he's directing you in, you're not going to have this moment of going, oh, should I really do it? Is this really the thing that I should do? I don't really want. You will be in a habit of saying yes because you've learned to live within your borders. You've learned to live within the things that God has called you to do. The more we say yes to God, the easier it gets. But every yes to something outside of God's border is simply a no to him. And friends, that's called disobedience. Are there things that you're saying no to God about? What's the impact that this is having on your future and the things that he has for your future? A few years ago, I had my tribute. And I probably didn't take as much care of it. I wasn't doing a lot of big time traveling, just back and forth to the office. And I noticed that my tires were getting balder and balder. And I kept saying to Ainsley, I've got to get those tires changed. I've got to get them changed. And she's like, well, you should do that soon. I was like, yeah. And we'd be driving in the rain and hit the brakes and just do a little bit of a slide. It's like, oh, that was bad. I should probably get them changed. Kept doing that. I was coming to church one day, and it was one of those days, one of those Ottawa days where it was a surprise snowstorm. You know those days? They come in August. Anyways, one of those surprise snowstorm days. And I'm coming down St. Joseph, and right across the street, there's a townhouse complex up the hill, and the bus always stops there. And I was a good distance from that bus coming towards the church. It was going the opposite way. And it put out its sign. And I knew I needed to stop, and so I hit the brakes. But there was snow on the ground that I wasn't ready for. And I started to slide towards the bus. And I knew I had a choice to make, that either I just took my foot off the brake and kept driving through the stop sign and go past it, or I stay on the brakes and smash into a bus and probably cause significant damage. And so I made the choice very quickly. I took my foot off the brakes, pressed the gas pedal, readjusted, and drove past the bus, heard the bus driver honking, heard other cars honking. Like, I'm breaking the law right in front of the church. Which is not great when we're doing live feed. I got into the parking lot, my heart's pounding. I went to the office. I'm waiting all day for an officer to show up. I am stressed to the max. I am waiting for someone to come and arrest me. I've already written the front page titles for the newspapers. Pastor, bald tires, runs stop sign, reckless faith. Something like that. I don't know. And I was stressed all day and praying, Jesus, please don't let me go to jail. Please don't. I know I wouldn't have gone to jail. That day I knew. I sat in my office, I thought, enough's enough. And I called over to Al next door at Orleans Rad and said, I need some new tires. I've got to be better prepared for the unpredictable terrains that may come my way, or else I'm going to cause damage. Friends, I wish I could tell you that everything's going to be great in the future, and I think there's going to be many great days. But our world is chaotic, and there's going to be difficult days too, good and bad, because that is life. The question is, what kind of tires do you have on your vehicle? Are the choices you're making today helping you for the future of unexpected moments? Or are you going to find yourself facing some difficulties in faith that are going to cause some crashes? God's calling you to make some wise choices today. I'm asking you to do a reflection on your life. It's interesting, Paul refers to those who are idle and those who are busybodies as believers. You can be out of the will of God and still be a believer. And so I'm asking you to reflect on what I've just shared. Are you living your life for the terrain ahead? Are you pursuing the right relationships? Are you following the right example? Are you doing the things that God's asked within your borders? Are you doing that? Jesus, I thank you so much for this church family. I thank you for what you're speaking through this series and what Paul has to teach us. God, I'm asking today that every person in this place would be prepared for the days ahead, that, God, they would pursue the right relationships and they would spur one another on to love and good deeds. I pray that they would follow right examples, people who have stood the test of good times and bad times. And I pray that every single one of us would live within our borders, that we'd find the right thing to do, that, Jesus, we would not be saying no to the things that you're asking of us, but we would grab hold of the works that you have, the things that you have, the directions you have for our lives, and that we would get into that habit of saying yes, so that when difficult terrains come our way, we will be ready to say yes to whatever you have for us. God, I pray that we would live radical lives this week for you. So be with my church family. Bless them now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, everyone.